And interesting, we'll only cover 11 chapters in 6 months. Can you imagine? But that is really the division of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters and the next 12 to 50 chapters are the two divisions in the book. And God, in the beginning, takes the chaos that was there and creates order and beauty in chapter 1. And 6 days, he makes everything that we see, including all of us. And he puts Adam and Eve in charge of his creation. He told them, govern it, be fruitful and multiply. You go manage my creation. And he gives them a choice. He tells them, all right, in this deal, in this planet that I have created, this universe, you have a choice to make. A choice to obey me or a choice to disobey me. And we know the choices they made. They disobeyed the Lord and we all fell through their failure. Sin entered the world and much chaos. That chaos was going to live in Adam's home. He would have two sons, Abel and Cain, and one killed the other. And later on we saw another murder, Lamech, murdering, and he's proud about it. He tells his wives, first man who had many wives, as we see this multiplication of humanity, but also alongside that, a multiplication of sin. The wickedness grew so much that God had to wipe out everyone except for Noah and his family in a flood. The flood recedes. God makes a promise that he would not destroy humanity again using a flood. And life begins afresh. Noah and his family start to carry on the commission that was given to Adam. But what happens? Just after the end of the flood, chaos again. Noah gets himself drunk. We saw in the last passage that Mr. Goma covered a multiplication of human effort to reach God. United, they said, you know what, let's build a tower that can go to heaven. We want to go to where God is, so let's build a tower that gets there. And God confused them, confused us. Now we speak so many languages. How many languages do you speak? It's almost a curse and it's a blessing, you know, because when you speak more languages, then you can find your way in so many places. I'm told of a man from Nigeria who speaks up to 15 languages. Can you imagine? And the beauty and complexity of language is something that we have never completely figured out. Have you ever studied one language and then go to the next and go to the next and you're thinking, these people are able to communicate literally in every way, in this tongue, and I have no clue what they're saying. And I have my own. And millions of languages around the world. And interestingly, the world again is working towards a unified effort to reach heaven. Did you know that? The United Nations and all these organizations are trying to make humanity united for one goal. And actually, this goal is actually not to get to heaven, but to get to heaven and fight God. Like, let's come together and then we fight God. And I've been doing that for ages. And this is going to culminate into a one world government where everybody will have a mark. You don't have to have a credit card because you lose it. You just have a chip under your right arm or on your face. And you can go literally everywhere with it. And then God will come. And the second part of Genesis we're going to begin today, Genesis 12 to 50. After Noah, then comes Abraham. Initially Abram. And all these chapters are going to work with Abraham and his descendants. Can you imagine? All the rest of Genesis is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 children, Joseph in Egypt. They also end up in Egypt, and then 400 years later in Exodus, God sends Moses to pick them up. So in Genesis chapter 12 is the call. And we are introduced to the most influential man in the Bible, Abraham. Genesis 12, let's read together. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. You, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. God singles out Abraham, and the first thing that we know from this passage is God normally singles out individuals. He calls you by name. And he says, I want you. And we read there that God had already called Abraham by chapter 12. In fact, at the end of chapter 11, in verse 31, Terah, his father took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out from the UR, the U, not the US, all right? The UR. That is a joke, you're supposed to laugh. The Ur, the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So Abraham, way back home, hears God's call. And guess who makes the initiative to obey? Abraham's dad, Terah. Let's go. And they go to that place called Haran, which means delay, until Terah passes on. Abraham, again, is going to carry along his nephew Lot. In Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 3, Stephen preaching to his persecutors, he said to them, Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and say to him, Get out of the country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. So at this point, Abram had already had God's call. But there was some delay. And this is going to be a very long journey of faith. And his faith is going to grow so much that when God says, Give me your son, he said, God, you can have him. Your only son. You can have him. When God calls Abraham, he makes promises. Did you read those? Who on earth does not want to hear these words from the Lord? Right? I will make you great. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who on earth does not want to hear that? Imagine you are Abraham and you're there in way north of the Middle East and God says, Hello, I'll make you a great nation. Well, you don't have even a child at this point. I'll bless you, make you happy. I will make your name of great influence. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And whenever God calls each one of us, he makes a promise. When God called the disciples, he said, Come follow me and I will do what? I'll make you fishers of men. When God called the apostles and the prophets, he told them, Come and I will send you to my people. God is going to call Moses later on. He said, Come and your mission is to free my people and I will be with you. And God always promises a blessing and makes a promise. Unconditional. What on earth did Abraham do to deserve all this? Was he on a mountain fasting for 40 days? No. Was he on his knees and he had a black forehead because he's just on cement all the time? No. Nothing. Completely. It is God making a choice and singling each of you out, each one of us out, with nothing about us to take care of and to worry about. It's primarily him making a choice and deciding to bless us and to use us. And Abraham is thinking, wow, this is such a good deal. Well, I don't have a son, but I'm going to be a nation. I'm maybe just miserable here. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be a father of a country, a nation, millions of people. I'm going to be a blessing to so many. This is the great part. Whoever comes against you is going to be in trouble. I'll curse them. And I'll bless everybody who blesses you. And through history, every person or nation that has tried to come against the descendants of Abraham has gone down the drain. Beginning with the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Do you find any Babylonians around? How about the Medes and Persians? That's actually where Abraham was. How about the Romans? Where is Rome? It's just a historic site, right? You go to Rome, it's just history. How about the Greeks? They're broke. They tortured God's people. The whole nation is in turmoil. They don't have any money to run itself. I mean, how about the Palestinians? How about Iraq? Where is Saddam Hussein, who wanted to wipe out God's people? The Egyptians, who enslaved God's people for 400 years. In fact, economists suggest that if the Egyptians had paid the Israelites for their labor while they were there, they could have been a superpower to this day. Because they would have been twice as motivated to work. And scriptures predict that Egypt will never prosper. And this was the center of human civilization, right? Egypt, the center of learning, the center of history, the center of almost everything, and is still miserable. And all the nations that have been a blessing to the Jews are blessed, right? In fact, our country too was one of those who offered to house the Jews, I think in the eastern part, when they were looking for a home for them in 1945. The United States, part of Europe, blessed because they were nice to God's people. They housed them. They were a refuge to God's people. And Abraham says, "Yes, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I receive that." In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, and the scripture forcing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This wasn't just Abraham, "I'm going to make you all these things." Did you see what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3? God was making a plan for Jesus to come and save us. That was the whole point. God singles out one man and he says, "I, through you, are going to save the whole world." And that's the whole point of this journey. God making a rescue plan for this chaotic, sinful, disorderly human being that we are. In verses 4 to 9, Abraham departed and as God had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Problem number 2, right? God calls him out, but he takes people along. And these are going to be problems alongside his journey. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved there eastward towards Bethel, means the house of God, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai, on the east. He built an altar to the Lord and called the name of the Lord. So Abraham journeyed going on down south. So he's going all the way north of the Middle East right now, and southward where Israel is. And God, on the journey, he not promised the land at that time when he first spoke to Abraham. But on the journey, God says, "All right, Abraham, I know you're thinking about land." He had left his land back home, right? And he's thinking, "Okay, God, you've called me and I'm going." And maybe he was thinking about land. Where am I going to live? I'm just going. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going down south, just like you said. And through the journey, God says, "All right, I know you're thinking about land." Who doesn't think about land? "I am going to give you this very land and to your descendants." Abraham does not earn the land. He receives it for free, completely free. And he's so overwhelmed by God's goodness, he builds an altar. An altar is a place of worship. He said, "Let me put up these stones together. This is my church. Let's call it church, all right? Let me build a church. A place that I can worship the Lord. A place that I can demonstrate my gratefulness to God. A place that I meet with God." And he builds an altar. And you can see the life of Abraham now really becoming a man who is obedient to the Lord, a a man who is walking by faith. He did not understand everything. He does not build an altar in Iran, not even back home. And as God continues to reveal himself to him, he starts to worship. He says, I'm going to build some stones, and that is where I'm going to worship my God. And he continues the journey. He wasn't supposed to go more than he had traveled. He wasn't supposed to travel farther, but he did. Verses 10, now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. All right. This is the part of this story that Abraham never wants to talk about, right? Mr. and Mrs. Abraham tell a lie. They connive to tell a lie. They have been following God by faith, but now what is happening? Fear creeps in. He looks at his wife and he's thinking, these guys are going to grab you, right? Mrs. Abraham, you should have told your husband that, you know what, don't worry, God will take care of us. She also says, all right, you're the head of the house, so it's still a lie. Can you imagine? Can you imagine giving away your wife? Can you do that? Just because you fear. And, you know, she's probably in her 60s from the mathematics of you know, the call and, you know, when she was going to have a child 25 years later. She was in her middle ages, really. You know, life at that time was up to about 120. So at 60, middle age, right? Beautiful. And they connive to tell a lie because of fear. Fear is the complete opposite of faith. And the first mistake they made was to move down to Egypt without instruction. Well, we're going to starve. Fear again. We're going to starve this famine. They forgot to talk to God about it. God, you've called us here. There is famine. Should we go somewhere else or should we stay? They just make their own move without consulting the person who called them. And in so doing, they tell a lie. So it was, verse 14, when Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh, his house, and the great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done? Why did you not tell us the truth? Why did you say this to your sister? This is your wife. I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go away. Dismissed. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Abraham leaves home, goes to where God wanted him to be, lives in a tent, temporary dwelling. He probably knows this is going to be a move that will not end. He makes one mistake of not consulting God when things were hard, right? And we all make that mistakes. We can look at Abraham and say, man, what were you thinking? Right? And when we do that, you should be asking yourself, what were you thinking when you messed up? All of us mess up, right? Right? Anybody perfect? And you followed God perfectly since you were born? Since you got saved? None of us. And in Egypt, God is still gracious. He preserves what could have been defiled. Now, this is going to be the mother of the promised child, and she was almost defiled by the Egyptians. In a way, Abraham is basically partnering with the enemy, with the devil, to ruin God's plan. Imagine the Egyptians had fathered a child through Abraham's wife. What would have happened? What would have happened? But God protects Abraham and his wife and plagues the Egyptians. Who should have got the plague? Abraham. God should have plagued Abraham, right? Could have said, you know what, you messed up. You're going to have bumps all over your body or something like that. And God is gracious to Abraham. And in plaguing the Egyptians, he's just protecting the promise of Jesus Christ, keeping the line of Jesus pure and holy. And instead of Abraham going to Egypt to preach to them about his God, what happens? He lies to them, and the Egyptians dismiss him. What a lost opportunity. I wish Abraham had gone there and said, you know what, guys, I'm here, but I want to tell you about my God. He called me, and he wants to bless you through me. He wants to save you. It would have been a completely different story. But he goes there, he tells a lie, he gets caught in his lie, and what happens? He is dismissed. No opportunity to be a great witness for God whatsoever. Lost. Isaac is going to make the very same mistake. We're going to see that. And there was another famine in Jacob's time, and Jacob's going to say, you know what? Unless I am so sure about it, I'm not going down there. I know what happened to my grandfather. I am staying here until it is very clear from the Lord that I need to go down to Egypt. He's dismissed. His head hanging low. They pack their donkeys, their chicken, their bags, and they have to go back to where God called them. And quite often, God uses non-believers to rebuke believers. Have you ever been rebuked by an unbeliever? A non-believer finds you in some place and like, hey, Mulokore, what are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be in church? What is this thing you're doing? You're not supposed to do that. You're a Christian, aren't you? God is so amazing and so gracious. He had to try to maneuver life on his own because he had made his own move, and he miserably failed. And the life spent in Egypt completely wasted. But this is Abraham growing, all right? And all of us grow through mistakes, don't we? We hit walls and we grow. And if we don't learn from those mistakes, we have to go through retakes, right? You have to hit the wall 100 times. And then you learn that, oh, I'm not supposed to pass there. There's a wall there. A few things that we learn from this chapter that applies to all of us. God calls each one of us individually. We eventually team up as a church just like this, as a ministry team, as a fellowship group. But God calls each one of us individually. Right? I remember in high school, especially in lower high school, it's a time of young people being just so troublesome, right? And we make cliques. And I remember we got in trouble one time. Well, about six of us. We got in trouble. But you know what happened? They rounded us as a clique, but each one appeared before the HM alone. When you click, you feel like, yeah, we can do this. You know, we can tear the school down. We can burn it down. But eventually, we had to meet the HM individually, and it was not pleasant. I literally had nothing to say. Like, okay, I thought that I was very strong in a click, but now all I have to do is go down and take my punishment. We end up in teams and groups and churches, but God has called each one of you individually to follow him. And your journey is completely unique. You cannot compare your journey to somebody else's. And we often think, all right, God, how about the other person? How come they're having it easy? Right? I am here suffering. My journey is hard. I have to go down to Egypt. The Egyptians kick me out. But the other person, you know, they're just smooth. Their journey is flat. That is none of our business. God calls you and he says, don't worry about anybody else. I want you individually to follow me. I've given you this ministry. I've given you this chance. I've given you this promise. I've given you this privilege and I want to fulfill it through you. And your journey is completely unique. We may have some similarities through the journey, but each one of us has an individual call and a unique journey. That's number one. Number two, when God calls us, He makes a promise. Right? God never calls anybody without making at least one promise. And each one of us has received a promise through your call. And the one promise that is common to all of us all is that God is going to be with us. That is universal. Please come and I'm going to be with you. Even when you feel like I'm far off, even when you feel like you are alone, I am going to be with you. And for Abraham, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you an influence. All right? And God gives us whatever blessing according to His will. Abraham is an international name. All right? Some of us are just village names, right? Some of us, not even your neighborhood knows where you live. Like, something has to happen and everyone's like, hey, you live here, right? No. God decides what amount of influence we're going to have. All right? Some are international. Some names, you're like, wow, I wish I was that guy. And some names, completely unknown because their ministry is completely different. With this call comes a promise. There's one thing that is required through the call. It is faith. So God calls you individually. God makes numerous promises to you. The third thing is God requires you to follow Him by faith. And faith literally means I'm only going to do what God tells me to do. God told me to pack up and go. I am going to pack up and go. And through the journey, God continually reveals Himself to us and speaks to us some more. And Abraham hears the call. Obviously, he delays, but he follows God by faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would rather receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. It is very normal for you to go and you do not know where you're going. Right? That is very unique to us Christians. And people are thinking, you're lost. Right? But you're thinking, no, I'm not lost. God has just called me to some place that I do not know, but I'm going there. That is faith. God has called me to do something that I completely have not figured out, but I'm on my way there. I don't understand everything. I'm just obeying the initial voice that I had. God has called you to marry somebody. It's faith, right? To take up a job. It's faith. To go to some place and pioneer something. Begin a work. It's faith. And sometimes God just wakes you up and says, you go and just stand on the street corner. And there's somebody there who will meet you. And I'm sure some of us have such experiences. You just get a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Just, you go and stand over there. And you go and stand over there, right? And you're thinking, wow, what am I doing here? But God has a plan. And we call them coincidences, right? We call them, I was just there, then this happened. God has that all ordained. It's faith. You just go wherever and do whatever God has called you to do. And Hebrews 11 defines faith, right? It is the expectation of the things unseen, right? God has called me. I don't see everything, but I know He has called me. He has assured me He'll be with me. So that is my rest. I will be there. I'll go there. The fourth thing, faith will always be tested. But the good thing about the test of faith is that it grows. Our belief in Jesus Christ is almost like a continuous lifelong examination. And none of us likes exams, do we? We can prepare for 8 years for an exam, and it's time for exams, and you're thinking, I wish there was a way out of this. I wish I could prepare for another 8 years. You know. And this journey of faith will always be tested. And God tests our trust in Him so that we learn to trust in Him. Interesting, right? He says, you're trusting in me? Okay, great. You step into the unknown. And you're thinking, what? And then as you take steps into the unknown, your trust in the Lord is growing. And that is the only way we grow in faith. And if your faith has not been tested, welcome to the journey. It's going to be a series of tests that will never end. And through those tests, we're growing stronger. He falters, he fails. But he's going to end up offering his promised son. Can you imagine? And the Bible says that he knew that if this was the promised son, and God says, kill him, give him to me, God will have to find out a way of bringing him back to life. Because God is faithful to his word. And he has to fulfill his promise. And he carried Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Faith will always be tested. One Christian wrote, God is in the business of growing Abraham into a man of great faith. And this requires circumstances where Abraham must trust God. He says, faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in a damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and rain. Faith never grows overnight. It's a lifetime. Through storms, through difficulties, through pains, through failures. In fact, every man or woman who walks and follows God is a failure. All of us are failures, right? That's why God says, you know what? It does not depend on your failure. It depends on me who called you. I'm the one holding your hand. So let's keep going. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up the cross is the summary of all the difficulties in this world. Take up all the difficulties upon your journey and face them straight on and keep going to where God calls you. And we often wish there was no cross, right? God, can't you just take away the cross? Can't you just take away the difficulties, right? Can't you just make me completely successful without a single failure? We often pray like that. And some are deceiving people that, you know what, if you really are a man of faith, you'll have no problems, no difficulties, no failures. You're just a success, you're a prince, you're a princess, and blah, 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 blah. Yes, those things are true, but we are human, and we fall short of the beauty and the glory of God, even when we've heard his voice. So daily, just like Abraham and everybody God calls each one of us to daily take up your difficulties, right? The cross is the only way to heaven. It is the only way to follow the Lord. There's no other way. Lord, maybe cut my cross short. It's too heavy. Sorry. That is your journey. That is your highway. There's no way I can make it short, God says. So our journey of faith will always be tested and often will fail. But God works beyond our failures, right? If God depended on our success, then he would have nobody to use because we all fail. But it's in his grace, rather. He picks up all those failures, washes them clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we keep going. The fifth lesson, do not go anywhere outside God's will. Do not go to Egypt. All right? Egypt right now is symbolic of going somewhere that God doesn't want you to go. All right? Say, God, you've called me here. It's too difficult, but I'm not going to make any steps unless I hear your voice. I don't want to go anywhere if you're not leading me there. I don't want to do anything if it's not you guiding me to do it. So I will stay right here. If I die of the famine, I would rather die in God's will, right? I'd rather die here. Do not go anywhere that God has not told you to go. In Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1,
God told the Israelites, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Why did Abraham go to Egypt for help? He's going outside God's provision, God's will, God's call for help. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Do not go to Egypt. Stay where God has called you and seek Him there. Time spent in Egypt is completely wasted. Time spent in Egypt is a loss. Abraham lost his reputation. Do you think Abraham would go to Egyptians and preach and they'd listen to him? They'd be like, what? You who lied about your wife? Really? We step out of God's will, we lose our influence. And that's what God promised Abraham. I'm going to be using you to influence people to me. I'll make your name great. I want you to call people to heaven, Abraham. And he goes down to Egypt, and instead of carrying on his ministry, he stumbles people. And all of us have strayed from God's will, haven't we? And we can count our losses, right? We can. Well, like, man, when I stepped away from the Lord, I lost my Christian influence. I lost my light. I lost my salt. I'm supposed to be the salt of the world and the light of the world. But I lost my saltiness and I lost my light. I actually became part of darkness. Do not go anywhere outside God's will. 6. Even when we fail, God never fails. You would have expected God to say, you know what, Abraham, sorry. I had a great plan for you, but you've messed up everything, so go back home. Go back to the US. Go back to the UR. I'm going to look for somebody else, right? God says, you know what? I knew that would happen. I knew that would happen. I love you. And regardless of your failures, I have chosen you. And you are still going to be as blessed as I promised. You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be a blessing to many people. Whoever touches you will be in trouble, and whoever blesses you will be blessed. And I still have the land for you. Can you imagine? None of the promises God makes to Abraham was revoked because of his failures. In Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Amen. And that should strengthen us to say, you know what? I take my failures to the Lord. I take my failures to the cross. And that also should cause us to be gracious with one another. All right? Because we all stumble. We all stumble. And each time you stumble, you're just like any other chicken among the chicken family. Right? You're prone to stumble and fall as well. So don't laugh at fellow chicken. Look at them with humility. My brother stumbled, my sister stumbled. I can stumble. Pray for them. Pray and encourage them. Strengthen one another. The Bible says, God is calling each one of us to follow Him, and the journey is unique. With God's call, He has made so many promises to us, unconditional promises. Following His call requires faith. We have to step into something that we completely do not understand. Now, some of you are thinking, that must be the person next to me. If you're thinking the call is for somebody else, it's actually for you. Right? And today, I'm sure God is calling some people here to start a completely unique journey. And if you think it's somebody else, then it's you. Right? You're thinking it's my neighbor, then it's actually you. God is calling us to follow Him by faith. Not knowing everything that is ahead, but knowing God is already there and will take care of everything that we are concerned about. Faith is going to be tested for it to grow. Faith, do not go to Egypt. And the last thing, regardless of our failures, In Psalm 116, verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Amen. All right, let's rise up and pray and worship the Lord. Maybe you walked in here and this was the very first time you heard about following Jesus by faith. You heard about God calling you. And maybe you do not know him. And if that is you, just say yes to him. Say, yes, Lord. I've heard your voice. I've heard your call. You're calling me. And I'm committed to following you all my life. Maybe you're like Abraham and in Egypt. You're living somewhere completely away from God's will. God is calling you to his promised land. God is saying, you know what? You leave. Pack up and leave. And come. My promises to you are completely unchanged. I still love you just as you are. But I don't want you to live outside my plan for you. Get out of there and start over again. Maybe you're going through a series of tests. Just say praise the Lord. Like, God, thank you for this test. You're basically making me stronger. God has not left you. He just wants to make you stronger. Maybe you failed. You're thinking, God, just try somebody else. Leave me alone. God says, no. Regardless of your failures, let's go. Lord, thank you so much for calling each one of us, Lord. Above all, to salvation, to Jesus. Thank you so much for the promises that you make to us, that you will always be with us, that you'll bless us, that you will protect us. Thank you so much for teaching us to follow you even when we don't understand everything. And through the journey, Lord, you're teaching us to trust in you, that our faith will be stronger. Lord, you're teaching us not to lean on our own understanding, but to lean on your word, on your voice. Lord, we want to pass those tests. We want to pass every test of faith through simple trust, Lord. Lord, we don't want to wander away from your call, from your perfect will. We want to stay on course. So help us, oh God. Lord, we thank you so much that you work beyond our failures and you still love us. You still want to use us. You still want to bless us. And you still have so much to do with us. May we daily deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow you. In Jesus' name.